And the last time, brethren, that I spoke here, I talked about Christ's promise to never forsake or abandon us. You know, in Detroit, I bit this thing once. So I have to get it away from my face. But anyway, brethren, that is a promise that we need to trust in, to have faith in. But faith, you know, total trust in God's love and in his care for us, is not something that just happens. It must be developed, nurtured, and grown. And there are a number of ways that God helps us to do that. And the one that I want to focus on today is this. To grow in faith, we must learn to do, to act in response to God and to his promises to us. You know, our goal should be to grow in faith to where Paul was when he wrote in Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I think we can agree that this is not where we started our walk with God. And I suspect that very few of us would be willing to say that we are at that level of faith now, the level of faith that Paul was when he wrote those words. Barnes' commentary says that the letter to the Philippians was written in the early 60s while Paul was nearing the end of that first house arrest in Rome that Mr. Cook talked about. And that would be about 30 years after he was struck down on the road on the way to Damascus by Christ and placed into the church. 30 years of striving to follow Christ, preaching all over the Middle East and Greece, and finally Rome, as Mr. Cook showed us. Despite persecutions, trials, suffering, and almost being killed more than once. And through all of that, he came to deeply understand that God was close and involved in every aspect of his life. He learned that no matter what God asked of him, Christ would help him to do it. Yet this doesn't really tell us the whole story of how his faith grew from that first encounter on the road until he wrote those words, I can do anything through Christ. It did not just happen. It takes more than just experience. The book of Acts, excuse me, my throat is bothering me a little more than normal today, so we may have a problem with that, but we may not. Anyway, the book of Acts records an incident that was 10 or 11 years before he wrote to the Philippians. It was when Paul first went to Corinth. And as usual, he was being opposed. Acts 18, just want to look at verses 9 and 10. In Acts 18, here Christ told Paul to do a couple of things. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid to speak the truth. You know, if you think about it, brethren, how many times has God had to tell each of us something similar? Maybe not to speak his truth, but to live it as a witness to those around us. Perhaps not as dramatically or specifically as he did with Paul, but still, he has encouraged most of us, you know, with that command in some way or another. Be not afraid to do my will. The phrase, be not afraid, is used by God almost 30 times in speaking to his people in both the Old and the New Testament. But why does he tell us this so often? Why does he feel it's necessary? Well, we are little children. And fear can protect little children, but it can also hinder our growth, especially our spiritual growth. And that's why Christ tells us in Matthew 5 and 48, a familiar scripture, that we must become perfect or mature. The word actually means become complete, perfect, or mature, like our Heavenly Father. And growing in maturity, growing in faith, so that we're not afraid, is a process. We cannot just go from, does God really expect that from me? To Paul's, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me without a struggle. It would be nice. It would be nice to be able to say that this is an easy, gradual maturing, you know, like having a birthday every year and getting your driver's license when you turn 16. Excuse me. But we know that that's not the case. It's difficult. And it's difficult often because we don't always know what's happening in our lives to us at any given moment, so it's easy for us to be afraid. And that's why we have to remind ourselves that God is always near us. He's always in control. And as Paul said, again in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, that not only is he in control, but he will complete the work that he has started in our lives. But because we're children spiritually, and we often don't understand what's happening to us, God often has to encourage us to be not afraid. But he doesn't stop there. He does much more than just tell us, don't be afraid. So I want to review with you a couple of aspects of how God provides for us, partly because they're encouraging, but also because they show us something that we need to learn about doing in order to grow in maturity and faith and to not be afraid. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to look at verses, starting in verse 29. All I got to do is find it. Luke chapter 12 and verse starting 29 says, okay, this is a section where Christ is reminding the disciples that it's not the physical things in this life that are of most importance. And then he says, starting in verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious thought, an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. When Matthew recorded this conversation, he added something very important, and that's in Matthew 6, verse 33. You might want to, well, in my Bible, there is a reference at the end of verse 31 to that. But Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." So when you put those two passages together, we see that, you know, that Jesus tells us not to be overly worried about the physical needs of life, because our Father knows everything that we need and how to give us what we need when we need it. You know, he tells us, do not have an anxious mind. Do not be afraid. Rather, as God's potential first fruits, he wants us to concentrate on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, God promises to take care of our physical needs. But we have to grow to trust that he will do that. Look at verse 32, Luke 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, his good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. You know, God wants to do more than just care for our physical needs. He wants to help us attain a place in his eternal kingdom. Again, notice that phrase, do not fear. Be not afraid, my people. The more that we understand what it is that God wants for us and why, the more we will trust him and have faith in his promises to give us everything that we need, especially a place in his kingdom. But, as I said, we must learn to trust him, to have faith. So he asks us to do something to build our faith. He asks us to seek his kingdom, to make it the central focus of our lives, and to learn to live righteously like he and Christ do. It is not just if you want it, ask, and you can have it. There's more to it than that. Let's go to John chapter 14, and we'll look at a couple of things that Christ said while talking to his disciples on that last Passover evening before his crucifixion, that are also focused on God's promise to care for our needs. Slightly different here, though. John 14, and starting in verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wait a minute, I'm having trouble seeing this. Okay. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that is a big promise. Ask anything, and I will do it. But then he adds in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, it's not quite anything you want, you can have. There is something we have to do. Here he says, it is to keep my commandments, which is actually another way of saying, seek God's righteousness. And when we do, we need to be doing it because we are learning to love him. Keeping his commandments and learning to love God go together. John 15, you know, actually explains this a little further. Start in verse 7. Yeah, John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, what will we desire? Have you ever thought about that? Also, what does it mean to abide in Christ and to have his words abide in us? Those are big questions, and they're important questions. The Greek word for abide, according to Strong's, is a primary verb meaning to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. The last two of those are especially important to growing in faith. We must be in and stay in a relationship with Christ, always with the expectation of being in his kingdom as his children. More than that, we must be growing in that relationship and in what we expect from that relationship and what we can give to that. That's why, you know, we're told elsewhere that we must let Christ's mind be in our mind to lead us how to think and how to act. We must be learning and trying to be living by everything that Christ taught. And that's why, brethren, we are told that we need to be studying God's word daily and to gather together every Sabbath possible so that we can learn and then practice, you know, what we are learning of God's way. We started this discussion on faith by saying that we will grow in faith as we learn to do, to act in response to the promises that God makes us. And we saw that God wants us to be more concerned about the spiritual than the physical, about seeking the kingdom of God and his way of love, his way of living, than we do about worrying about physical things. He knows what we need, and he knows how to give it to us. You know, he did, after all, design us and create us. And he also tells us that if we sincerely seek his kingdom and we really try to be like him and like Christ, you know, so that we can help others, he'll take care of all our physical needs and then more so. We looked at three verses where Christ tells us that he will give us anything we ask for if we do a few things. And in the past, and that goes back quite a ways, I have often heard these verses explained something like this. If you ask according to God's will, he will give you what you ask for. Some of you may remember hearing that. But what does that mean? You know, when I heard that, I always kind of thought, it sounds like if you ask for what God has already decided to give you, he'll give it to you. But that is not a totally accurate understanding. You know, think about it. Those passages in John that we looked at where he promised to give us anything were not talking about physical needs. They were talking about the spiritual needs, growing in the spirit. Yes, those verses do deal with asking according to God's will, but let's stop and think for a minute and look at a couple of passages that talk about what God's will is, what the Father's will is. First of those is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and I think I may just summarize it. All right, well, let's read the whole thing. The Eternal is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And this is the important part that I want to stress, that shows his will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Excuse me. God's first desire is that he wants all people to come to repentance so that no one will have to die the second death. And Revelation 21 and verse 4 tells us that our Father wants to heal and to comfort and to wipe away all our tears. You know, those are basic things of God's will for us and for all mankind. Remember when we read John 15, where it says, I will give you anything if you abide in Christ and his word abides in you? I asked, what will we desire if Christ's word, you know, if Christ and his word abide in us? Well, this is part of the answer to that question. We will desire to see all the things our Father desires happen. And those are the things we will not only desire, but will ask for. You know, that's why he will give us anything we ask for or need to help us to turn from our old way of thinking and acting and to grow to think and to act more like him and Christ. That's part of what is meant by asking according to his will. And somewhere on this page is where I'm at. All right, let's try to make this a little clearer. Christ tells us to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And those go together because we have to learn to think and to act like God to be a part of his kingdom. And the only way that can happen is if we learn to trust God, to have faith in his promises, and then to do what he asks us. And you know, the amazing thing is, brethren, that every time we do something that God asks us to do, we learn that God will really help us do things that we may have thought were impossible for us to do. And we will grow in faith. We will learn that we can trust God. You know, Christ goes on to tell us that God will give us everything we ask for to help us to do that if we're willing to do a couple of things. They're worded differently in the two passages in John, but they emphasize the same thought. One says we must ask in Christ's name. The other says that we must abide or live in Christ. We must stay attached to the vine. We must be part of the body. Two other ways of saying the same thing. You know, Christ is telling us that we have to be willing to give our life to Him. Letting Him be our Lord and Master rather than insisting on having our own way in how we live. Seeking the kingdom first means looking to Christ for direction, for support, and for help. The passage in John 14 and verse 15 tells us that we are to love Christ and obey His commandments. The one in John 15 tells us that we must be living by Christ's word, His teaching, and His example. Again, two ways of saying the same thing. Seeking God's righteousness involves loving Christ and His teachings to the point that we willingly strive to live by those teachings, to live by God's commands. You know, and as we grow in this way of life, we grow to trust God because He takes care of our needs, both our physical and our spiritual. And as we see that happening, we grow in faith and we grow in love for God. Let's boil this down a little more. When we truly desire and then seek to understand what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, and then truly desire and seek to understand and to live by God's commandments, His way of living, God will give us anything we ask for that will help us succeed. That means anything that will help us grow to trust Him more and to have more faith. That is why, actually, that He wants us to do something. Because when we see God do things in our lives, to help us do things that we did not think we could do, or when we see Him bless us in ways that we can scarcely grasp, it helps us to grow in faith. And that's very important to keep in mind. You know, we've looked briefly at God's awesome, and it is an awesome promise, to give us anything we need to help us grow spiritually to become more like Him and more like Jesus Christ. And you know, when we understand who it is that is making that promise to us, as small and as feeble as we are, it is indeed an awesome thing. When you think about the reward of being a part of God's eternal kingdom, learning to trust Him and striving to be like Him is not a lot to ask of us, is it? Let's go back and think about God's promise to provide for our physical needs. I wanted to do this toward the end of the message for a couple of reasons. First, because Christ tells us to focus our lives on trusting God to help us grow spiritually rather than worrying about the physical. And secondly, because God does use the physical to help us grow in faith. And then in turn, that faith helps us to grow spiritually. God's got it all figured out. So let's look at some ways he does that. We started by reading in Luke and in Matthew where Christ said, you know, don't be overly anxious. Don't be worried, you know, about the physical things that most people in this world worry constantly about. You know, things like jobs that provide what we eat, what we wear, where we live, things that protect us from the cold and the snow, and they are coming. Christ said that our Father knows what each individual one of us needs. And so we do not need to be overly anxious, to be seriously worried. God promises that he'll take care of all those physical things if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. But is that the only if? Is that the only if tied to that promise? Or does seeking involve more? Well, actually, it does. And it is tied directly to trust and to our faith. Because it takes faith not to be worried about our physical needs. You know, our bodies and minds were created to protect themselves from physical danger. And that's why we worry, you know, about food and clothes and shelter. And I suppose it's more complicated than that, but for now, that's enough to think about. It's enough to understand that we need things, and often we do not know where or how we're going to get them. When we're very young, we learn that we need help from the people closest to us. And as we grow, we begin to look to other people as well for help. And eventually, we come to understand that God is there, willing to help us all the time. And we will begin to trust him. A little here, a little there, but more and more. So our physical needs are tied to faith and trusting that God will give us what we need. And that's why God does use our physical needs to teach us to trust that he really does care for us and he will provide for us personally, each one of us individually. And yes, sometimes there are ifs attached to his promises to provide those things that we want physically. For instance, we know that ancient Israel was blessed because of God's promises to faithful and obedient Abraham. And the church has long, you know, taught, or long recognized and taught, that the modern descendants of Abraham through Jacob and Joseph are among the most blessed people on the earth physically because of those same promises. If You live in the lands of modern Israel. You live in a land of plenty. That, you know, is very obvious when you look around the world, especially when you understand who those people are. If you are a descendant of Abraham through Joseph, you will be given a blessed land. You know, that's a big if, but it actually goes farther than that. God gave the modern descendants a blessed land, and he made it possible for them to move in. But they had to work hard to create a nation that could not only just take care of its own people, but a nation that could also help others all around the earth. Those whom God blessed had to do something to use those blessings, to profit from them. And it was no different from ancient Israel. They were promised much, but there was something they had to do. The promised land was to be a land of milk and honey. And as Deuteronomy 6 says, Deuteronomy 6, like, you know, years ago I used to put markers on all these. 6 and verse 11 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, 11 and 12, where God said to them that this is what the promised land held for those. Okay, he gave them houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Eternal who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, God said, here are the blessings of the promised land. Do not forget who gave these blessings to you. That was one thing they were told to do, okay? But there was still more. And I'm not talking about having to conquer the land. If it was a land of milk and honey, but they still had to care for the cattle and milk them, you know, to get the milk, they had to harvest the honey and risk getting stung in the process. You know, and in much the same way, brethren, God gives us what he needs, but he often asks us to do our part. And a big part of that is that we recognize that all we possess, all we have, comes from him, and then we thank him for giving us all those things we need. And that is actually part of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's part of building faith. How so? Well, when we admit that something came to us because God gave it to us, we realize that he may give us something more in the future. And that is a small first step in building a stronger trust that God truly will take care of all our needs. Thanking God for those daily physical blessings is important. It's just as important for thanking him for the times when he intervenes to protect us, say in times of a close call while we're driving the car when we, you know, could have been in a serious accident. They're just as important. There's another important part of asking and having God provide for our physical needs that's very important when it comes to learning to trust God and to grow in faith. It's found in Paul's statement that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, it goes back to that word do. You know, Paul was willing to try to do whatever God asked him because he had seen that Christ was always with him, helping him to do or to endure whatever it was, you know, that God asked of him. You know, actually, excuse me, everything we've looked at so far today contains some form of do, something that God asks of us as he interacts in our lives to provide for our physical and our spiritual needs. And that's because learning to do not only strengthens us, it demonstrates our trust, our faith in our God, and it shows that we are learning to love him. And that pleases him. So what are some of the do's that we've looked at? Well, most of them are fairly simple, even if they might be scary or take some effort on our part. For instance, we had do, seek to understand, you know, God's plan for his kingdom. Do, recognize what God gives us. Do, remember to thank him. Do, seek understanding of God's way of thinking and living. Do, seek to live by what you learn. Do your part. You know, and that's often the hard one because cows and bees can be dangerous. But then James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. I don't think I'll read the whole thing, just give you a summary of it, because that's the passage where James tells us it is not just the hearers, but the doers who are blessed by God. All right. We probably need to look at this last do a little deeper. I gave the example of Israel being given a promised land of milk and honey. Yes, God gave it to them, but they had to harvest the honey. They had to take care of the cows, or they didn't have any milk and honey. So how does that relate to us and our growing to trust God? To where we can get to the spot where Paul was when he said, I can do all things through Christ. Well, sometimes when we have physical need, we ask God for his help. And sometimes, in some miraculous way, he just provides it. And I think we could all come up with examples for that. Other times, rather than just giving us what we ask for, he shows us a way to get what we need. And often those can lead us to say, does God really expect that from me? Does he really think I can do that? Actually, he probably knows you can't. And that's where building faith comes in. Let's look at a physical or a classic example. One in Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. This is the one, the example where the disciples are in the middle of the sea in a storm, and they see Christ walking toward them on the water, and they get afraid. They think they're seeing a ghost or something. And starting in verse 27, we'll start there. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Again, what was the first thing Jesus said to them? "I'm here. Do not be afraid." Sounds familiar. Verse 28 has always puzzled me. You know, why did Peter think it was necessary for him to walk on the water to Christ? But he did. And Christ said, "Fine, do it." So Peter stepped out of the boat, and he actually walked on the water toward Christ. You know, he was not just dangling on the side, you know, splashing his feet in the water. He actually got out of the boat and walked. And then he forgot to be afraid. Forgot not to be afraid. He looked at the difficulty of what he was doing, and he began to sink. And this time he did not just ask for Christ's permission and encouragement, he pleaded for his help. And Christ reached out and gave him what he needed. He took Peter's hand and kept him from sinking as they walked together back to the boat. You know, brethren, we have all been, or we will be at some time, in circumstances like Peter, where we may think, if God doesn't help us, if God doesn't help me, I'm not going to make it. And then, how do you think Peter felt when Christ pulled him up out of the water and they walked back to the boat together? Have you ever thought that we experience something like that when we realize, you know, that God has heard our prayers and is helping us to obtain something we really need? Those are times that we should be thankful. You know, many times the things God asks of us, that he asks us to do in order to get some physical thing or some spiritual thing, you know, something that we might truly need, can seem as difficult as being told to walk on water. Sometimes the things we tell God we will do to get what we need may be as rash as Peter's desire to walk on water. Let me give you a personal example. When my wife and I first started attending church, We were very poor. We had $5 a week to buy food and all the other household needs. I Googled that last week and was told that would be about $50 today. I think you can run a household and feed four people on $50. We were very frequently asking God for help because we often literally had no food in the house. And after one such prayer, my mother called and said, "I need to see you." Well, I was hoping when I went over there that she had some food that we could have. Instead, she said, "You have to go to your aunt's and tell her that you are no longer keeping Christmas because your grandmother has something for the girls." That terrified me. You know, no one wants to hurt their grandmother. And if you know my grandmother, you didn't want to be hurt by her either. She was a very strong lady. If I prayed for food, it was nothing compared to my cry for help on the way to face my grandmother. When I finished my short confession, my grandmother just looked at me and calmly said, "That's fine. I had a daughter who joined a church once. She picked up all her movie magazines and all her pictures of the movie stars and took them out and dumped them down the outhouse." And she continued, "But understand this, those are my great-grandchildren, and if I want to give them a couple of dollars, I will. It has nothing to do with Christmas. That just happens to be when I am here." Loving but stern. You know, I was seeking to do what was right in God's eyes, even though I was afraid. And he gave me the help that I needed. But his help did not just end there. As my grandmother finished speaking, my aunt came up from the basement and asked if we could use some meat. They were getting a side of beef. You know, we couldn't afford a pound of hamburger, and they were buying a side of beef. But she had to get rid of what was left of the last one. So I went home with two grocery bags of frozen meat. Stew meat, soup bones, oxtail, which I haven't had since then. You know, I went home not just relieved and thankful about having the grandmother problem solved, but we had food for, I don't know how long that lasted us, a while. One of many miracles God did for us. But I stepped out to do what I was asked to do, essentially by God. And he helped me. Brethren, when we step out of our comfort zone, out of the boat, if you will, and do what God asks, something amazing happens. As I said before, we realize that we can do more than we ever believed we could. Yes, frequently we may find ourselves in difficulty and maybe afraid. And yet that's when we begin to look more diligently to God and to trust in His help. That's when we see or feel His hand in our struggle, and it encourages us to keep walking with God. We develop more faith. You know, every time we ask God for help and do what He asks, even when it seems too hard, we learn that He means it when He says, "I will never forsake you or abandon you." We learn that He can be trusted to provide for all our needs, physical and more. You know, if we are truly seeking His kingdom and His way of life. The next thing that we realize, the next time that we realize we need His help, it becomes not just easier to ask, but easier to trust that that help is there. Easier to trust that He will do for us everything that is necessary. Let's wrap up. Brethren, God has promised mankind and each of us personally a fantastic, eternal future, you know, in His kingdom with Him and with Christ, if we do a few things. Remember, we said some of those are seeking to understand the promise of the kingdom and seeking to understand and to live the way God lives, seeking to recognize what God gives us and remembering to thank God for those things and trying to do our part, such as facing a stern grandma. But you know, all those do not actually earn us anything. They do, however, express our belief, our trust, our faith, and our love for our God. They help us to be more like Him, even as He draws closer to us. Goes back to staying in that relationship and seeking to strengthen it. Along with all that, you know, all those things help us to grow in faith. And the things that we looked at that God asks of us are not earth-shattering things. They're everyday acts of Christian living. And that's part of the challenge, because it can be so easy to overlook and to neglect them. But the more times we strive to do something God's way, even when it seems hard, the more we will know that Christ is there to strengthen us and to give us everything we need, physically and spiritually, to do our Father's will. The more we do even those little things that we know God says we should do, the more our trust and our faith will grow. We will remember all the times that He has helped us in the past, guided us, strengthened us, and we will trust Him to do it again. We will grow in faith, so like Paul, excuse me, we will be more and more certain that we can do all things God asks of us, because Christ is always there to help us. And I'm thankful, brethren, that he shared that with me and let me share that with you.